Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. When my daughter was a little girl, she ran everywhere. Not only did she run, she was fast. In fact, in elementary school, it turned out she never liked to play with the girls over in the corner doing whatever it was they were doing. She wanted to run with the boys, which prompted a phone call to my wife from, it was in a very open country rural community, and her teacher had some concern about the fact that she never wanted to play with the girls and that we should encourage her not to play with the boys. I think you know how that went. She would race. She loved to race with the boys. But she had one little problem. She seldom won. She was faster than everyone. But she couldn't win because as she ran, she was always looking behind her to make sure everybody else was okay. And to see where they were, and then they'd jet past her. She was not invited to join the track team, because it turned out caring about the people behind you is not a thing in track. We live in a world and in a country that is obsessed with competition and with being first. I don't want to say that there's anything wrong with good, healthy competition. It's the only way sometimes things ever get done. But when it becomes a kind of enculturated norm in every part of our life, to always be first, to always have the most, it infects the way that we look for jobs and how we find job satisfaction. How much money do we have? How much security do we have? Is our house quite big enough? Of course, here in Hawaii, that's like anything over 600 square feet. But we unconsciously measure our greatness in so many ways. I certainly find myself doing it, not intentionally, but I have to tell you, on the rare occasions that there happens to be a boat near us out on the water, we're having a race. Now, I prefer that the other boat start about a half a mile behind us, and then I try to choose a finish line right near me, but it's always a race. It's always looking to be number one. In our gospel lesson for today, I think it's more than just a morality tale. It's more than a lesson in good manners. I think Jesus is getting at a fundamental understanding of how life and humanity can be in the dominion of God. And in that place, in Jesus, we are called to always be looking not just behind, but around to see where our neighbor is. Not so that we can figure out where we stand in relationship to them. Are we just a little bit better? We don't have to be a lot better. But so that we know where our neighbor is, should they stumble or fall. Imagine for yourself just a moment that little slight turn in who we would be if we opened our eyes not to just where we were, but where our neighbor is. It's a small thing, but a radical notion. And it's not based just on politeness or false humility. It's based on a fundamental understanding that Jesus brings to us in the Gospels, that each and every one of us is loved deeply and fully and completely and for life by the very God who created us. And shockingly, God does not base that love or mete out that love in different quantities depending on your sexual orientation or your race or where you came from or what size house you have or what kind of car you drive or even if you deserve it. Imagine if we could teach our children that they are loved just as they are. I met someone like that recently. I talked about it a little bit yesterday, but I'm going to share it with you again today. As Rusty Walker lied dying on his bed at Tripler, he reminded me of how important it was that his family and his daughter were accepted into the love of Christ in this place. How important it was to be loved for who they are. And later on, as he came to the end of his life, we sat in the room together with Rusty, not looking at all like Rusty, but still his eyes were Rusty's eyes. I thought about that. I didn't mention that yesterday. It was always Rusty's eyes. A little bit of mischief in there sometimes. But I remember when he said to us, "Look, I don't want flowers at my funeral." I mean, this is a guy who could have had a room full of flowers in his memory after he died. He said, "What I want to have happen is I want us to buy backpacks. And I want you all to bring food and flashlights and whatever else we might need because there are people who are hungry and thirsty." And so that's what we've done. In his last moments of love, he remembered not just himself or his family, but the whole family of God who needed to be fed. So being Lutherans, of course, we made a tree out of it. What else would you do? I should say, in all fairness, Carol made a tree out of it, but still. And I've thought all night about that tree. In fact, as I didn't even preach this sermon at the first service, I've thought about the fact that when we begin to see outside ourselves, when we begin to look behind and around us at what's happening in the world, it changes us, that love of God in Christ, and draws us away from criticizing one another, from posting tweets about one another, about insisting on our own ways and our own rights and our own stuff, to see that loving one another really matters the most. And that we can love one another not just with our heads, but with our hands, and with our deeply held theological and religious convictions. I think what Jesus envisions is not just a well-ordered, polite dinner party. I think in this text, Jesus calls to a transformed world. where it always occurs to us to call down the Holy Spirit and invite each other to the best place. The place where God places us. On the throne of love. So as you go from this place, remember what happens when love wins, when violence and selfishness are given up for the sake of the other. The tree grows and it feeds the world. Amen.